Deuteronomy has four main parts. Three of those are messages that Moses gives to the people of Israel to prepare them to enter the promised land. And Daniel Block mentions this, that all of these messages, they really have the same purpose, to encourage the people of Israel to remain faithful to the Lord and to remain faithful to his covenant. So this is where we were last time. We were at the very end of Moses' second message, by far the longest message in the book of Deuteronomy. And the chapter's really long. It's 68 verses long. In Hebrew, it's actually 69 verses long, because the first verse in what we have is chapter 29 is part of the Hebrew Bible's chapter 28. So 28, if you remember, contains blessings and curses, and Moses gives a long exposition of those blessings and curses. So here's what we studied the last 3 weeks. There were blessings and curses, both blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience, and they're parallel. There are six blessings and parallel, six curses, and then the bulk of the chapter is about what that all means. What does it mean that you'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country, for example? And then also there's a conclusion to each of those parts of chapter 28. And here's where we ended up last week. So this is Deuteronomy 29:1, which again, this is the last verse in chapter 28 in Hebrew. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. So the last part of that, the covenant that he made with them at Horeb. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. So that refers to the covenant when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, which is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the beginning of this message of Moses, the second message of Moses. And so the words of the covenant from the first part of the sentence, these are the words of the covenant, probably means everything after that. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 28, all of those things are the words of the covenant. So the rest of Moses' second message, Deuteronomy 6 through 28. So it had been about 40 years since Moses was in the wilderness with the people at Mount Sinai, and the Lord made this covenant with them 40 years earlier. And now, as Moses tells the people, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb, most of the men from the original covenant at Mount Sinai had died. Remember, they had died because they refused to enter the promised land about a year into the whole thing. And so they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died. So that means, except for Moses and Caleb and Joshua, by this time, probably all of those men who were 20 years or older at the time of the Ten Commandments had died. And so this is a younger crowd. The oldest of them, taking out Caleb again and Joshua and Moses, was about 60 years old. That would be about the oldest man who was around now. So, and it's time, as they prepare to enter the promised land, that this generation, this new generation, is getting ready to enter the promised land after the previous one had refused to enter. And so this is what Moses is trying to get across to them. Remain with the Lord. Remain in the covenant of the Lord, and he will bless you. He will let you live a long time in the land, in this great promised land that he has for you. So now we are in chapter 29, 29 and 30. This is Moses' third message. It's only these two chapters. And it is about committing to the Lord, committing to the covenant that he is making with them, keeping the covenant, and recognizing, he's going to start off by recognizing that the Lord has been so faithful to them. Like great is thy faithfulness. It isn't written for this passage, but it certainly could be. So Moses' third message is leading up to this then, is leading up to this. Are you going to keep, will you keep the covenant of the Lord? And it's leading up to this towards the end of chapter 30. I call heaven and earth to witness against you, or probably against you, because that would be the case. You today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Choose life, that you may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and your length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them. So that's where this is, this second or third message of Moses is headed, leading up to, now choose life. Choose life, commit to the Lord, because he is your life. So we'll start this message tonight. It's two chapters, as I mentioned. I'll spend a couple of weeks on each one. That's the plan. So we'll go partway through chapter 29 tonight, and then next week, actually the next time we meet, yeah, it's next week, we will finish up chapter 29. So the ESV, if you have an ESV Bible, we use that commonly. Has this heading on the chapter, the covenant renewed at Moab. It's the heading for chapter 29. It actually works great to be the heading for the whole message. So Moab is on the east side of the Jordan. It's where Moses was preaching this message to the people of Israel. It's also the place from which they would go into the promised land, probably just in a few days from where they are right now. So commentators will break these two chapters into a number of different ways. There are several ways that they break it up. I think Daniel Block's is the best of those. And here's what he does. This is going to be a very simple outline of what he has. He has different titles for these things, longer titles, but it boils down to this. He's going to start off with today. What is this about today? Today is repeated in the first part of this chapter, and then tomorrow, which means the future, anytime in the future. And then this is for today. And then another section for tomorrow. And then comes back to today. So we're going to use that those breaks for where we are. We're going to use blocks breaks, but we're going to give different titles to these sections. So when we use the term covenant today, most of the time, we use it in connection with the covenant of marriage. Not always. I mean, there are other uses for covenant too. But that's what we think of today. So it's been almost a year ago now. Paul and Darlene's oldest granddaughter, Lauren, entered into a covenant of marriage with her husband, Mo. And they are a wonderful couple. But one thing I'll never forget about that service is that Will, Lauren's dad, walked her down the aisle to the song, "The Goodness of God." And it was really a moving song. Now, we sing that song here on Sunday mornings quite often. But that song is always a great song for me to hear and probably for you. Because as you think about it, you think about how faithful the Lord has been. How good he's been through every stage of your life. So here are, this song was only written in 2019, so I'm surprised it's reached us already. But not really. But here's how it goes. It was written by somebody named Jen Johnson, and it had to do with adopting a child when she wrote it. But here's what she wrote, and others helped with the lyrics, I'm sure. "I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God." And so then the chorus goes like this: "All my life you have been faithful, all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God." And then the second verse goes like this: "I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I've lived my life in the goodness of God." So, and you remember the rest of the song. There's a bridge. But those are the two verses. We usually sing the chorus a lot of times through there. It's just a great, great song that really tells us what we should be doing when we should commonly be thinking about what the Lord has done, not only in Christ dying on the cross, but how he has guided us through every day of our lives. So Moses is doing something very similar to that right here as he starts this covenant. What he's going to do is encourage them, encourage the people to remember what the Lord has done, starting in Egypt and throughout their 40 years in the wilderness, remembering that he's been faithful and he's been so, so good. So tonight we'll be in verses 2 through 13 of chapter 29, and our main point will be this: remember God's past goodness today. So remember, Moses wants them to remain faithful, and so he starts with there's good reason for you to remain faithful to him and to his covenant. And if you do that, things will go well with you, just like they have gone well with you. And you will get to continue to live in the land. So remembering what the Lord has done in the past should remind him of those things, and remind us of the same things. Reflect often on how the Lord has guided you through. So Moses is starting by asking them to think back 40 years. A little over 40 years by now, probably, since they came out of the land of Egypt. And if they think back that far, they'll think even back 40 years ago that he's always been faithful. He's always been so good to them. So we'll start by just reading through these 12 verses, Deuteronomy 29, 2 through 13, and then we'll just go through it verse by verse like usual, kind of break it down into smaller chunks. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to his land. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, and all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So we're going to just break this into three shorter sections. The first one only three verses, 2, 3, and 4, and then one that's about 5 verses, and then another 4-verse section. We're going to just look at them. And we're going to call this first one "A Heart to Understand." Probably spend most of the time right here in this first point. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them. So who was he summoning? Well, we saw just as we were reading through this, he's talking about the elders, the heads of their tribes, the officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, the sojourners, even the people that are on probably forced physical labor because they're so poor that they wouldn't be able to survive on their own. Probably not Israelites, right? So other people are all in this group of people that Moses summons to together. And why was he summoning them? Well, certainly to hear the message, no doubt about that, but also summoning them so that they will be part of the covenant, so that they will join the covenant, that God will establish them, that they will choose life. That's what he wants them to do, that they will be his people. He will be their God. So he's summoning them to do that, to commit to being part of that. "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land." So remember, who has seen this? It's probably only those who are 40 years, for sure, it's only those who are 40 years or older, and it would be a minority of the people at this gathering. So those between under 40, and then you would have those between 40 and 60 that would be here. So the group between 40 and 60 may have seen, may have remembered and seen what the Lord did. We're talking about the plagues in Egypt, right? So probably the smaller number of those, remember that they had died, all those who were 20 and older at the time they left Egypt. And probably all of those that are 40 and around 40, 39, 38, 37, 36, they probably didn't remember what much either because they were infants or small children. And so now we're really talking about those between the ages of 45 and 50 or 44 or 45 and 60 or 44 and 60. Maybe you can remember a few things from when you're four. Some of you with extraordinary memories, probably even a little longer than that. But oh, by the way, there may have been women alive that were older than 60, because it was only the men who were that the Lord said would have to die in the wilderness. The whole generation of them that were 20 and older when they refused to enter the promised land. So at any rate, he's reminding them of what happened in Egypt. The plagues. We don't need to go through them all, but turning the water into blood, the plague of fleas all over the place, the plague of hail, locusts, and then last of all, the tenth one, of course, the death of the firstborn of everybody, basically, except for the people of Israel and their animals. So Moses calls those things the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. So those are the things that drove Pharaoh to eventually let the people go and actually drive them out of his land. And they left with great treasure, if you remember. People were happy enough to see them go that they gave them things. And so he led them through that. Moses led them through that. He took them to the Red Sea. The Lord led them through the Red Sea, and the army of Pharaoh was drowned there. And so all these great things. And then Moses says this, which is quite striking. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. In other words, you saw those things with your own eyes. You saw how the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You saw how the Egyptians drowned in the sea. You heard the promise that the Lord gave through Moses that they were going to get to go inherit the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. You saw it all. You saw all of it. But you didn't understand. Calvin makes the point that that's the way we all are, really. It should be enough for God to show us things. And we should understand, but we don't. We are blinded. So what does this mean in this sentence? But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. So does this mean, for example, to this day, this is the way that I would take it if I'm reading it from the ESV. To this day, the Lord hasn't given you a heart to understand, and he still hasn't. To this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. Or you could read it this way. To this day, the Lord hasn't given you a heart to understand, etc. But now he has. So you do understand now. You could read that either way, the way it's written in the ESV. Daniel Block, I mentioned him a few times. So he just points out this, that if you just actually just change the word order to what it is, put these words in yellow, in the order that they are in the Hebrew text. And then if you give another translation for the word to, which is the one that usually is used. Normally that's translated, but until this day. So here's what would happen. But the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear until this day. In other words, now he has. Now he's given you eyes to see. And when I see Block's reasoning, I'm convinced that's the way we're supposed to understand it. They see it now. They have not seen it up to this point. They haven't understood up to this point. And the reason, because in chapter 30 it says this. Moses says this. It's part of the same message that we're talking about. This starts in verse 11 of chapter 30. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart, so that you can do it. You didn't understand, but now you do. So now you have the opportunity to trust in the Lord, in his covenant, to trust him and choose life. Now you have the ability to choose life. But the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear until this day. So does this mean this, that to understand what the Lord has done, even if you've seen it with your own eyes, to actually understand that, and if you heard it with your own ears, you still need the Lord to give something to you, to give it to you, to make it so that you can understand? We don't really think that way very often in our everyday lives. We hear people say things like this: I saw it with my own eyes. Or even, I heard it with my own ears. And what does that mean when we say things like that? We say, I know it's true because I saw it. I know it's true because I heard it with my own ears. This is something different. Notice what he says. But the Lord hasn't given you a heart to understand or eyes to see. You're not actually seeing it. You're not actually hearing it. Or people might say this: I wouldn't believe it if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. I wouldn't believe it if I hadn't heard it with my own ears. We trust those things. We trust what we see. We trust what we hear. And it would kind of be, well, a little bit offensive to say, yeah, but you don't get it whatsoever. You saw it, but you don't see it. You heard it, but you didn't really hear it. But that's what Moses tells them. When we say, I know what I saw, Moses said, no, you don't. No, you don't. Not unless God has given it to you to see it. So the implications of that are really, really big. And people have a hard time dealing with it. I'm gonna read a little bit from this commentary that I often refer to. It's by a guy named Tigay. He's a Jewish scholar, and commenting on this section. Here's what he says. Moses' statement that God had not given Israel the capacity to understand its experiences has puzzled commentators. If it means that the perception necessary to understand the religious meaning of historical experiences, even miraculous ones, comes only from God, how could God have held the rebellious Exodus generation responsible for its faithfulness? Such a view would seem to deny freedom of will and to conflict with verses which imply that the events of the Exodus at Horeb clearly taught Israel God's power. Do you hear what he says? It sounds like it's denying free will. And that's something we can't put up with, right? We and people don't like it. It's not actually doing that, but that's what you think that it does. That's what it sounds like it does. But this principle that is found right here is clearly taught throughout Scripture, all the way through Scripture, through the prophets, through the New Testament. Jesus teaches it. Paul teaches it. It's taught clearly. So, in order that for us to understand Scripture, and in order for us to understand the events in our own lives from a biblical view, a heart to understand, we need God to give us something. We need the Lord to do that. We need the Lord to open our hearts. Open our hearts. In Acts 16, verse 14, this is in Philippi, where you have the Philippian jailer story in Acts 16. And Paul goes to look for people to speak to preach the word. And here's what it says. And one who heard us, Paul's writing, or probably actually, yeah, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart so that she would pay attention to what was said by Paul. That's Luke writing. So that the Lord opened her heart so that she would pay attention to what Paul was saying. The Lord did that. Sitting there otherwise, her heart wouldn't have been open to it. But the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. So there are hearts that understand, but they don't understand. Ears that hear, but they don't really hear. Eyes that see things, but they don't really see them without the Lord opening them up, without the Lord giving us something. And so without the Lord opening our hearts, without the Lord giving us hearts to understand and giving us eyes to see and ears to hear, it makes the clearest presentation of the gospel won't matter. to somebody unless the Lord opens their heart. So years ago, had a friend who we were talking about things like sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus, and he said this: "We have such a great God that if we say it the right way, people will come to faith and God will save them." That it's a really dangerous way to think and a dangerous thing to say. Because it isn't about us saying it just the right way. And that if we can do that, boy, we have done something and God will save the person. That's not it. That is not it. And one of the ways I think that we think things like that is because we're Americans, right? And we want results. And so it's dangerous to think that we're responsible for the numbers, but we like numbers. We like to think about numbers, but it really isn't a measure of success for presenting the gospel. When you present the gospel to somebody, when you tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, it isn't a matter of success whether or not that you did it the right way, that it's you. It doesn't matter how well you do that. You have to do it the best you can, right? We have to be clear following Scripture. But what matters is our faithfulness. Are we faithful to the gospel? Are we faithful to the message? That's the same for a church, by the way. Measure of success for a church is not numbers. It is, does the church remain faithful to the Word of God? The Lord gives a heart to understand. The Lord gives eyes to see. The Lord gives ears to hear. And that's just repeated just over and over and over again. So there are several passages in the New Testament that talk about that. They're actually quoting from Isaiah, but it is. I'm just going to pick one of those. This is from Mark. This is talking about the parable of the sower. And here's the way. This is Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 9. So Jesus finishes telling the parable of the sower, and he says this: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." So the reason that sounds almost, you would think that wouldn't be the right, that God would say, lest they turn and be forgiven. Well, the reason it says that, and Randy talks about this periodically on Sundays, is when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, when the writer quotes the Old Testament, he has the whole passage in mind. And here's the passage that this is quoted from. Isaiah chapter 6. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" Kind of a famous passage about the Lord calling Isaiah. Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people." So this is the people of Israel who were rebellious. "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." So now the Lord is talking to Isaiah. "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lay waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away. In other words, takes them into exile. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. There's going to be a remnant of people who do believe, but most of them won't. Most of them will not believe. That's what Jesus is quoting from. So the covenant is for your good. Chapter 29, verses 5 to 9. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out off your feet. So now he's including everybody here now, right? Those between the ages of 45 and 60, and everybody that was younger than that when they came out of Egypt. Everybody that was under 20, right? So, and then everybody that's been born along the way that has the ability to hear and understand what he's saying, they all have something to look back on that the Lord has blessed them with. This is meant to be, to understand that this is a supernatural thing. How often do your clothes last 40 years? If you wear them every day. I mean, some of us, they can last 40 years. To our wives' dismay, but because we don't wear them all the time. But anyway, supernaturally, the Lord has kept your clothes from wearing out. You saw that. You still didn't understand. But now you understand. He does that to show them, Moses does this, tells them about this, to explain to them that the Lord has been faithful all their lives. 40 years or more, back to Egypt. Throughout that time, their clothes didn't wear out. He's been good. So good. So that brings everybody into the present. They've personally experienced supernatural things. Do we see the ones the way that God has supernaturally protected us or brought us through certain things? You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink. Again, the point here is that they're not getting ordinary things. They were eating manna. The Lord was providing them water out of a rock. He dropped off quail on them, right? So it's supernatural food that God has given them. Drink. It's not to say that you may know, that this means that you may know that I am the Lord your God. He isn't making the point that. Because you didn't drink any alcohol, you know that the Lord is your God. He's making the point, because of all this supernatural food that I've given you, you're supposed to know. From the food and from what you drank, you're supposed to know that we're dependent on Him and He fed you. We didn't have other kinds of food. He fed us. He's been faithful. That's how we should know that He is our God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, but we defeated him. So they've all experienced that. That just happened not long before this. And so almost everybody there would know about this. These are the same people, the same people groups that kept the people from entering the promised land. They were afraid of them. Now The Lord brought you up against them and defeated them. He gave you victory over them. In Psalm 136, that's the one that said, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And then if you go through, repeats, his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. One of the things you find in there is that these guys are mentioned. He killed Sihon, Sihon really, and Og, because his steadfast love is forever. Because of his faithfulness to you, because his steadfast love for you is forever, these guys were defeated. That's an act of love, that the Lord defeated them. His love for his people. We took their land, and we gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of the Manassites. So what does that have to do with it? He gave them more than he promised them. That land wasn't in part of the promised land. So not only did he defeat them for you, but he gave them your land, and we assigned it as an inheritance for part of our people. Not even part of the promised land. God did better than he promised that he would do. He's more faithful than we think. He's kinder than we think. He's better than we think. He's good, so good. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. So he's been faithful. He will continue to be faithful. The covenant is for you. So you are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, the elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, those who would almost certainly be part of an assembly, and wives would often be part of an assembly. Little ones, though, now, those are ones that are they're dependent, like they can't do things for themselves. That's what that word means. They can't do things for themselves. Your wives, the sojourner, that would be a non-Israelite who's with you. Many left with Egypt, from with Israel when they left and went into the wilderness. Some people went with them. They probably picked some up along the way. And so from the greatest of the Israelites, from the most important of the Israelites to the least important of the people who are there, tied in with Israel, even though they're not part of the Israelites. The covenant's for you. It is for everyone. So it's a thing for the nation to be God's people. It's also an individual thing. Each individual, list them all out. Heads of the tribes, the elders, the officers, the men, the little ones, the women, the sojourners, even the ones who chop your wood and draw your water. It's for everybody. The good news of God's faithfulness and God's love and God's covenant is for everybody. You can all be part of the community. That he may establish you today as his people. You become the people of God. That's what you're, when you renew the covenant, that's what you're doing. That he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So you can be part of that fulfillment. Part of the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That's what Moses is telling them. And we are in the same place, right? We are, as the New Testament makes clear to us, we are those who have faith in Christ, are children of Abraham. We're part of that promise. We're part of that promise. And so today, right? We can be part of that. Moses says, you people who are assembled here today, at that time, that's a time that goes on as long as this earth, as this age lasts. Today, you can be part of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's close in prayer and then we'll have our hymn. Father, we thank you for the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and thank you for your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. All my life you have been faithful. So, so good. We love you, Lord, and we thank you and praise you for your goodness and your faithfulness. In the name of your beloved Son, Jesus, amen.